I have just one verse I want to read here in Hebrews chapter 11. And then I want you to turn over with me to Genesis chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews refers to an offering that a man by the name of Abel offered unto the Lord. And I want to read it to you here in verse 4 because I want to refer to this during the course of the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, if you'd like to mark Hebrews 11 for a reference there in a minute, you can go ahead and do that and turn with me over in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 4. And I want to begin reading here in verse 1. This refers to the incident the writer of Hebrews was speaking to there in Hebrews 11. Genesis chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering the Lord had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find in him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now I want us to go back here this morning to the beginning of human history, to these two men, Cain and Abel. And their history is given to us here in verse 1 and 2. And I think it's so important that you and I read this and understand that these two men, Cain and Abel, were brothers. That's so important for us to remember that. They were born to the same mother and dad. They were raised by the same mom and dad. They had the same cultures. They had the same backgrounds. They had the same influences. There was no influence in their day as young people have it in our time. There was no violence. that they could look at and pattern themselves after. There was no open and profane sex and drugs. They were born alike, they were raised alike, and they lived alike under the same influences, the same teaching. Now that's so important that you and I remember that. This is to be noted for a good reason. And something else here is to be noted, that both of these brethren were born outside the garden. Now this is why we can't make a distinction between them. If Cain had been born inside the garden and Abel had been born outside the garden, we might say there's a difference in these men. But they were both born outside the Garden of Eden. Now why is that important? Why do I stress that? Because things had changed. When their parents were put outside the garden, they were put outside because they had fallen into sin. They were upright. They could fellowship with the living God. They were innocent. They were created good. But they sinned against God. They rebelled against God. And God drove Adam and Eve outside the garden. They were fallen sinners. That's what I'm saying. And it was outside the garden where these two brothers were born. So they were born just alike. They were both fallen by nature. Now, why do I want to emphasize this morning? Well, because something that took place here in verses 3 through verse 5. We got to realize that there was no distinction by their very nature. They were born to the same parents. They were raised under the same influence. They were taught the same thing by the same parents. And yet something happened here in verses 3 through verse 5 that's somewhat amazing. And that's what I want to look at here for just a minute. And look how he leads into it here in verse 3. We're told here three things about these two brothers. First of all, in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. We see three things here in this. There was a time set for them to come before the Lord. After so many days, a certain time. Now some people have speculated. Some people say it was on the seventh day. Some say it was on the first day. We have no idea when it was. But there was a time set for these two brethren to come to a certain place to worship. Whatever day it was, whatever time of day it was, they knew that was the time they were going to approach unto the Lord to worship. And we're told here also there was a place set. Cain brought. That seems to indicate there was a place, doesn't it? We don't know if there was a mountain. We don't know if it was an altar. We don't know if it was the gate that went back into the garden that they came to. But there was a place designated for these two brethren to come and worship the Lord. And something else that we see here, thirdly, they knew they weren't to come empty-handed. Did you notice that? They both brought an offering unto the Lord. Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground. He tilled the soil. He was a farmer. So he brought of the fruit, the vegetables and the fruit of his trees. He fixed that up and he brought it. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. So he brought a lamb to the Lord when he came. Now here we're told of the results in verses 4 and in verse 5. It tells us that when the Lord looked upon Abel, that he had respect unto him. That is, he gazed upon him with intensity. And when he did that, he had compassion upon him. He had mercy upon him. And he smiled upon him and received Abel and his offering. That's what we told them. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And when Cain came with his offering, the Lord didn't respect him. The Lord did not smile upon him. The Lord did not show him any favor. As a matter of fact, it seemed to be so evident that Cain noticed it. And it upset him that the Lord would not smile upon him. But instead, the Lord rejected Cain and his offering. Now here's what's amazing, brothers and sisters, about this. We have two brothers, both born outside the garden, raised by the same parents, raised under the same influence. Here one brings an offering, he is accepted, and his offering is accepted, and God smiles upon him. His brother brings an offering, and the Lord rejects him and shows him no favor. What's the difference? Why did the Lord make a distinction in these two brothers? Well, first of all, let's look at their offering. Let's look at their offering. And this is strange to the human mind when you think of this. Because here you have a man that brought what his hands had produced. He had worked hard to produce fruits. He had tilled the ground. He had sowed his seed in the ground. He kept the weeds plucked out of it. He had blisters on his hands. His back hurt. What he brought was commendable. He brought the best he had. Can you imagine what this looked like? I mean, if you had saw it, you'd have thought, man, that guy's put some work into this. He has put some work into this. And yet, when the Lord looked upon this, he rejected it. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? It seems strange because you're his brother that did no work at all. He went into his flock and found this fat ram of the first year. And he took it and examined it and make sure that it had no blemishes about it. He cut its throat, carried it in his arms, and laid it before the Lord. And the Lord accepted that. Here's a man who did the best he could do, who worked at what he brought, and yet he was rejected and his offering was rejected. Here was a man that did nothing but bring the life of an animal, and yet he was accepted. Ain't that strange to us? And we begin to see here God's way of salvation, don't we? God's way is not our way. Here's a man that works and labors and he reads and he prays and he's trusting in the ordinance of the church. He's been baptized, he partakes of the Lord's Supper, and he's rejected. And here's a man that don't trust in anything he does. But the Son of God. And God rejects the one and accepts the other. And the world rises up and says, that's not fair. No, it's just not God's way. God's way is above our ways. Yeah. But notice this else, not only about their offering, but notice this, and I started to refer to it there just a minute ago. Notice the difference in these offerings as appeal to the natural man. Now, I read to you that verse of Scripture over in Hebrews that said, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And that tells me that Cain's sacrifice was excellent. Some man said, well, Cain's offering was rejected because he brought a little old flimsy basket with dried up fruits and vegetables. I don't think so. I don't think that's what he brought. The writer of Hebrews said it was an excellent offering. At least in the eyes of man, it was an excellent offering. You know, the earth at this time was so rich. It just fell and God had just cursed the ground. But can you imagine how rich it was still at this time? The earth was young. It was so fertile. Can you imagine what fruits and vegetables this ground would grow at this time? And can you imagine as Cain tilled the ground and he picked the brightest and the biggest and the prettiest vegetables that he could find, and he put them in the best and most beautiful container that he could find. And he arranged them. They were beautiful. The purples and the greens and the reds and the yellows. It was a beautiful basket, a beautiful arrangement in the eyes of man. Mm-hmm. But when he brought it to the Lord rejected it. It was the best he had, Glenn, but the Lord rejected it. I think he bought the best he had. I don't think he kept the best for himself and brought the swivel up. I think he bought the best he had. The best he had. Sometimes our best just ain't good enough, is it? It just ain't good enough. And here, compared to Abel, his brother, here comes Abel. And look at him. Everything seems to be a bloody mess. He's got this animal, and as far as I know, he's cut his throat. And blood is all over its wool. He's got blood now dripping on him. He's got blood on his hands. And there he stands bringing this lamb. And everything around him is a bloody mess. You know, you go into people's houses and you notice this. A lot of the houses, I went into houses. And somewhere on the wall, either hanging on the wall or maybe in the kitchen, there's this beautiful painting of this vase full of fruits and vegetables. We've all seen that, haven't we? Have you ever one time gone into anybody's house and found a painting of a bloody lamb? Have you ever did that? It just don't appeal to people, does it? We lack these bowls of fruits and vegetables. They're pretty. They're appealing to the eye. If you want to see God's religion, if you want to see what's appealing to God's eye, go yonder to Calvary's tree. And see the Son of God hanging there with His blood and sweat mingling His hair. With His beard plucked from His face. With blood flowing from the top of His head to the soles of His feet. There you'll see God's religion. I tell you the kind of religion this world lacks, brothers and sisters. It lacks a pretty religion. The world lacks Cain's religion. You know what Cain said by his offering? Cain was saying by his offering that I'm not a fallen sinner. There is not this gulf fixed between me and God. I am really not that bad of a person, and God is really not that holy. Me and Him can get together and He'll accept my little bloodless sacrifice. And that's what the world thinks, ain't it? The world thinks I can just rush into God's presence. And I'm not that bad of a person anyway. And besides, God's not that holy. And me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. And there don't have to be any blood. That's Cain's religion. That's Cain's religion. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, God's religion is a bloody religion. It's a bloody religion. A man may have a clean religion. He may have a pretty religion. He may have a religion of morality. He may join the church and obey the ordinances of the church. And people may look upon him and say, what a nice, clean, good man he is. But if a man has never been to Calvary and had his sins washed away in the blood of God's Lamb, then he's rejected and everything he does is rejected. God's religion is a bloody religion. It's not pretty, is it? But it's pretty in his eyes. It's pretty in God's eyes. Something else about this. Why did these brethren offer this? I think that's a good question to ask him. Why did they offer what they offered? There had to be a reason for it. There had to be a reason more, I think, than just saying, well, it was Cain's occupation. His occupation was a farmer, so naturally he was going to bring what pertained to his occupation. And Abel was a tiller, was a keeper of the sheep, so he's going to bring the lamb. I think there's more to it than that. I really do. I'll tell you why Cain offered what he offered. It was just natural to think that what he had would be accepted. If he put a lot of work into it. If he did the best he could do. If he made it real pretty. It's just natural to think things like that. We raise our kids as we well should, that you earn your way. Don't you depend on anybody else. You earn your own way. You pay for what you get. Don't you depend on charity. Ain't that the way we raise our kids? And well, we should. But then, when we start teaching them of salvation, we have to erase every bit of that. And so you throw all that out the window, dear child. You're saved here by charity. Here you're seeking for pity. Here you're seeking for a handout. Cain brought the best he had because that's just natural for us to do. I got to do this and I got to do that. It's natural. Cain's religion is a natural religion. But why did Abel bring what he brought? Now I want you to turn back over to my text. Go back over to the text I read to you. Look back over in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll find here why Abel brought what he brought. And I tell you, it had to do more than just that was his occupation. Look at what he said in verse 4. Here it is. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. Now, what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? By faith, he offered unto God. Well, what is faith? What in the world is faith? Well, let me explain it back in verse 1. Looking back in verse 1. And look at this. The only place in the Bible that I know of where faith is defined. I don't know of another place. What is faith? Here's the only Bible description that I know, Larry, that's given. Here's what he said. Look at this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I read that and I still have no idea what that's saying. Do you? I read that for years and I thought, what is he saying? Well, let's look at that word substance. First of all, it's really two words. Sub, we know what that means, don't we? When we hear of a submarine, it goes underneath the water. This word sub means that which is underneath, that which supports, gets underneath and supports. And then substance. What is substance? It's something that's real. Something that's material as opposed to something that's imaginary. So we've got something here that's underneath, that's real, that supports. That's what faith is. It's a support of our soul. It's underneath the soul. And look at this. Look at this. It's the evidence or conviction or proof of things that's not seen. Now, what is faith then? Faith is this. It gives force or reality to what we believe. It's something that brings those things which we cannot see and makes them a living reality. It makes them real. It makes substance. And supports our souls. If Clarence and Gail wrote me out a check for $1,000, you know the first thing I'd do? I'd head to the banquet. You know why? Because when I look at their check, knowing them too, when I look at that check, I see 10 $100 bills in my hand. That's what I see. I take what they give me that I can't see yet. It's just a promise, ain't it? Bruce, here's this $1,000 check. But boy, when I get that, I see 10 $100 bills. So I go to the bank. That's a reality to me before I ever get to the bank. That's what faith is. It brings that which you cannot see. And it makes a living reality out of it. Presently. Ain't that what he said? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I believe, and because I believe, therefore I think, I act, I do, with the confidence that what I hope for is a reality and not fiction. And the second part of that, look at this. It's the evidence or proof. That word means proof. Show us evidence. We've heard that on these trials. Show us evidence. Show us the proof. Well, that's what that is. Faith is the proof of things not seen. How do you know there's a God? You've never seen Him, have you? How do you know that Jesus Christ is in heaven? You can't see Him. How do you know there's saints and angels up there? How do you know there's eternal bliss and everlasting happiness for the saved? You can't see that. Do you have any proof that these things exist? Yes, sir, I do. What is it? My faith. It's my faith. Faith is the conviction of these things. Now, those things are real, whether you believe them or not. Jesus Christ is real, whether you believe Him or not. But I tell you this much, He'll never be real to you until you believe, and as you believe on Him. Now, ain't that so? We've got two or three examples here the apostle gives us here. And look in verse 3 of this. He gives an example of faith. He says in verse 1, it's the thing that's underneath us. The confidence that we have in what we hope for is real. And he says it's the proof. It's the conviction of our soul. Faith is. And then, he says in verse 3, here he gives a good example of it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do we know God made the world and this universe? We believe it. You can't see it. I believe it started from a little cell, just a tiny cell. You couldn't even see it. And it just evolved and everything come out of that. Is that what you believe? You have no proof of that, do you? Just what man tells you. But I got proof that God created it all. You know where the proof is? In my faith. In my faith. You say, Bruce, what if your faith is deceiving you? Well, that's why we need a sure foundation for our faith. Huh? We talk about faith is the assurance. Faith is the heart conviction of something. But what's faith's foundation? The Word of God. See, faith, whether it's real or unreal, whether it's false or true, you'll act upon it. If you really believe something, you'll act upon it. The only difference between false faith and saving faith goes to the Bible. See, they go to the Word of God. And faith said, I believe it. I believe it. And here's the proof of it. I believe. And we have another proof of it. Here, look here on down in verse 8 of that chapter. Here he gives us another example of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Why did he go out if he didn't know where he was going? He never had saw the place. But he went out. Why did he do that? He had this conviction in his heart. He believed. And all of those that came after him, all of his sons and all his descendants, every one of them died in faith, looking to the coming of the Messiah. And they wandered about in goat skins and sheep skins. Some of them were killed. But they looked at those promises and they were persuaded of them. And they confessed we're strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. They were convinced of them. They were convicted of them. That's faith, ain't it? That's faith. It means you have the assurance of something. You have the conviction of something that's going to take place, though you cannot see it. And you never see it. That's what faith is. Now I'll go back over here to chapter 11, verse 4. Look at this. Chapter 11, verse 4. Now let's read it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What's that telling us now? It's saying that Abel had this conviction in his heart. He had the assurance in his heart that a sinner could approach unto God and be accepted of God by and through a sacrifice. That's what faith is. It became a living reality to him. He said, I believe that I can approach unto God by this lamb. So he takes him up in his arm and he places that lamb between him and God. And God smiles upon him and smiles upon the lamb. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what faith in Christ is. This is what faith in Christ is. It's a conviction in our hearts. It's the assurance in our hearts. It's the reality of our hearts that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, as our substitute, we can approach into God's presence and find a merciful Father who will daily forgive all our sins and be merciful to our unrighteousness. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Are you assured of that? Are you afraid to put all your trust in the Son of God? Well, Cain, as far as I knew, as he saw Abel bringing that lamb, that bloody lamb, he thought, man, that's a mess. I got to have something of my own. And so he could not bring a lamb. He had no faith. All he had was what he knew naturally. Oh, but faith. 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 Oh, saving faith. It says, all I need is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God will accept me for His sake. And you go to God, just simply faith in Christ, believing in Christ.
Yeah.
And there you'll see God smile, and I tell you what He'll do for you, dear soul. You go to God just with confidence in the Savior, and I tell you what He'll do for you. He'll do the same thing for you He did for Abel. He'll bear witness to your heart that you're righteous. You can work. You can work and you can run and try to live right. And God will turn His face away. But when you go with Jesus Christ and nothing but Jesus Christ the Savior in your arms of faith, God will smile upon you. And He'll say, you're a righteous person. He'll give you His Spirit to bear witness to your spirit that you're His child. He'll forgive you your sins, and everything you do for His glory, He'll accept it. Just believing in His Son. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. I tell you, I got all the confidence in the world in Jesus Christ this morning, haven't you? I got all the confidence in the world this morning that God accepts me. That God is not angry with me anymore. I can face death. I can face hell. I can face eternity with a full confidence that what God requires of me is His Son. So I bring Him in my arms and I'm accepted. And I see God smile. That's all you need. That's what faith brings. Faith brings. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in what? In the faith. In the faith. Faith brings Jesus. That's all it needs. It brings Jesus. With a full confidence, this is all God requires. Abel offered by faith. Abel offered this lamb by faith. And I really and earnestly believe, look back over here at our text in Genesis chapter 4, and I'll let you go in just a minute. I really and honestly believe if Cain would have truly believed, he'd have brought the same offering Abel did. I really do believe. Where did Abel get this faith? Where did he get this faith? Two or three things here in Genesis chapter 4, and then I'll close. Genesis chapter 3. And then I'll close. Where do you get this faith? Abel offered by faith. Well, we know this much. He wasn't born with it. If he'd have been born with this faith, then Cain would have been born with it, because they were just alike. And let me say this, with fear of being misunderstood, he didn't get it because of the way he was raised. Because he was raised just like his brother, and his brother didn't have it. Where did he get this faith? You know what faith is? The kind of faith that Abel had. You know what it is? It's the product. It's the fruit of a new birth. It's the faith of a new creature. That's what it is. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. We believe because we're born of God. Where did he get this faith from? When did he believe and why did he? Well, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He heard. Somebody told him some things. Who was around to tell him things? Had to be his mom and dad. There's just four people and only two of them knew the truth. And that was his mom and dad. They told him some things. I wonder what they told him. Well, let me give you just two or three things that they must have told him. First of all, they must have told him this. If a guilty sinner approaches unto God, he has to have a covering. Don't you think they told him that? That's what they had experienced themselves, haven't they? You remember when they tried to stand before God in their own clothing? And they were naked? And we're told here, look here in chapter 3, look in chapter 3, in verse 21. They experienced this. Look at this. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. If you stand before God, brothers and sisters, you've got to have a clothing. That's what they told them. Now you find this, ain't this a beautiful picture of salvation? You find these things all through years. Here's such a beautiful picture of salvation. God clothed them. And let me read some things to you about this clothing in the scriptures and some of the name it goes under. Have you ever read in the scriptures about the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness? The best robe, we read about the best robe, the wedding garment, the skirt of the Lord, fine linen, clean and white, the Lord our righteousness, righteousness without works, righteousness of faith. This goes under all kinds of names, but no matter what name it goes under, dear soul, you've got to have it. God requires a covering if you and I are to stand before Him. We can't stand before Him without covering. That's what they told Adam and Eve. Something else they told him. Something else they told these two sons. Sons, listen to me. Listen to me now. The covering you make for yourself will not cover your nakedness before God. You think they told them that? Well, look up here in verse 7. After they'd sinned, chapter 3, verse 7. When they'd sinned against the Lord, did what the Lord told them not to do. Look at this. The eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were open, and they knew they were naked. And here's how they clothed the shame. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked." He wasn't naked. He had his fig leaves on that he had sewed. Oh, and they hid his nakedness from him. And they hid their nakedness one from another. But God saw it. See, it was all right, and they had a measure of confidence that they were clothed until the voice of the Lord approached unto them. And then they said, "Oh, we're yet naked. We're naked." So they said, "Sons, listen to us now. You're our sons, and we love you. We want you to know the truth. We want to warn you. We want to encourage you. Don't you think that what you can do, the best you can do, can hide the shame of your nakedness before God. And you know that's what sinners think. Oh, it's sad, but that's what sinners think. Sinners think this. Their poor hearts are so deceived and so blinded by nature because they can't see their shame. They can't see their filth. They think God can't see it. And unless the Lord in mercy awakens them to their awful need to be clothed, they'll never realize how shameful they are and how naked until the last trumpet blows. Until the judge of all the earth descends with a shout. Until Christ is revealed from heaven. And then they'll say, hide us. Oh, hide us from His face. Why? I'm naked. I'm naked. Cain didn't believe that. But Abel believed it. Abel believed it. And thirdly, I think their parents told these two boys this. The clothing God requires for you to have, He has to provide. Don't you think they told them that? We get that here in the text. In verse 21, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. God provided a clothing. Dear soul, if I come here this morning and I didn't have an encouraging message for you, if I just told you, dear lost friend of mine, if I just told you that you was guilty before God and you was naked before God and I left you there, I'd be ashamed of myself. But I tell you this, what God requires, He provides. He's provided a righteousness in His dear Son. And what He provides and what He gives, He will accept.
Yes.
And I tell you what, He didn't even trust these two fallen sinners to put the clothes on, did He? He put them on them Himself. He clothed them. He clothed them. And lastly, I think what these parents here told their sons was this. This covering comes through death. It came through death. God made them coats of skins. He didn't make the skins now. And that tells us something. These skins belong to a live animal. And God Himself, the Lord, slew the animal. And out of those skins, He made them coats to cover the shame of their name. That speaks of death, doesn't it? Oh, here these two people stood, Adam and Eve, and they were so fearful. Standing and talking to the Lord, feeling their shame and their guilt. What's going to come next? He's done told us we're cursed. What's He going to do next? Is He going to destroy us? It's obvious we can't stand in His presence. We're standing here naked. We're so guilty. What's going to happen next? And what happens next? Here the Lord comes with these beautiful garments. And He clothes them in it. And I almost hear the Lord say, here it is. Death for your life. Blood for your atonement. Skin to clothe your shame. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. God requires perfect obedience. He sent His Son to this earth and He rendered perfect obedience on our behalf. God required precious blood to atone for our sin. He sent His Son for heaven and He poured out His precious blood. And now we can take the Lord Jesus and place Him between our sin and God's wrath and find mercy and find acceptance. That's God's way of saving a sinner. Father, thank You. Thank You for this precious, precious truth of Your Word. Thank You for this time to study Your Word with these dear people. Forgive us, Lord, of our utter weakness. We feel, as the Apostle Paul, that we're bound, not with physical chains, but Lord, our mental faculties are so weak. And Lord, we're so encouraged this morning to know that Your Word is never bound. You've chosen through the weakness of a preacher to set forth these precious truths. And you take utter weakness and you take your word to the hearts of your people and encourage them and strengthen their faith. And you can take your word to the hearts of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are bound by Satan, bound by the chains of sin and ignorance, in the graves of spiritual death, and you can speak to them and give them life everlasting. You're the Lord, and with you all things are possible. Bless your message this morning. Bless this dear people. Be your own interpreter, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.